Let's just pray and let's go before the Lord. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity we have just to dive into your word. Lord, thank you. Just even this whole thing of Sunday fun day, God. We're having fun, maybe doing some stuff that, you know, maybe we're not, you know, regularly doing in church, but we're having a good time together. But there's obviously and also a deeper meaning and truth to this, Father, because it's a celebration of the fact that we do come together. God, it's a celebration and a reminder of why this is so important and why it's so important that we gather here together as family. And Lord, I pray just again today for a deeper revelation in each one of us on the importance of why we gather, a deeper revelation growing in each one of us, God, that we would value coming together, we would prioritize coming together, and God, we prepare our hearts in the right way for when you bring us together. And so, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Well, just off the top, I want to just remind you really quickly, obviously it's here in your notes, but our prophetic roadmap for 2019, and I won't talk through it too much, but just want to keep this in front of us and keep in front of us different things we really felt like God was saying to us for this coming year. This is a year that was going to rise and fall in our prayer lives, and I am more convinced than ever that God is laying a foundation here at Toronto City Church. He's really stirring and doing some things to prepare us for that which is coming. But part of the foundation that needs to be laid is a foundation of prayer. We want to make sure that there is a just an amazing foundation of prayer in this church family. And it's not just for a few of us, but it's for all of us. And so how are we growing in prayer? Number two, it's a year to step out into new things that God is doing in our life. We're across the halfway point of 2019. Where have you stepped out so far this year? Where is God challenging you to step out as you go forward? You know, I know it's the summer. It's a little bit more relaxed. It's a little more laid back. But even as you're coming in, you're taking some time, be evaluating where you've come so far in this year, and be ready to step out in faith. Your destiny, your purpose is always going to be outside of your comfort zone. And so let's just catch that and hold on to that. Number three, it's a year for a new level of maturity. Where is God growing you right now? Even over these last several weeks, where has God been maturing you and where has God been working your heart? Number four, it's a year to grow in and develop our faith and to exercise our faith. And so it's a year for us to exercise the faith that God has put in us and to believe God and to say, okay, God, what am I believing for? I'll give you guys a practical example. One of the things that Paul and I had really set our faith on, and then we expanded it larger to the staff and everything, was for the summer at the Dome. If you don't know, Paul's our community outreach director. He oversees the Dome. And one of the things we said, we wanted to believe God this year for the best summer we've ever had. Now, over the summer, usually at the Dome, it tends to drop quite a bit because everyone's doing outdoor sports and outdoor activities. And so we said, okay, we're going to believe God for that. We're going to believe God. And it was simple. We just said, God, we believe you. We're praying. We're agreeing. We talk. We're like, yeah, we're believing the Lord. And then Paul went to work and got some things going. And, you know, just already what's coming in, we've seen between 60 to 70% growth of this summer versus last summer. And just with what God did of people coming in, and you know, it's just because we set our faith and went to work. So what are you setting your faith on? What are you believing God for? We want to be people who do that this coming year. Number five, it's a year for us to stand with church members who are believing for spouses. And so there's many people in our church family who are believing for this area of their life. We want to stand with you, and we want to agree with you. At times, the enemy can really try and discourage us in this area of our lives, but we want to be a place where you know you got family who are standing with you and believing with you. And we're going to continue believing. We get out of 2019. It hasn't happened yet. We're going to keep believing God because we know God's got the right person at the right time. So I'm actually going to pray into that. Father, in Jesus' name, we just agree right now for every person in our church family who's believing you for the right spouse. They're believing for this godly person you want to bring into life. We stand in faith with them. We thank you. You've got the right person at the right time. And we thank you for bringing this to pass in the name of Jesus. God, keep the wrong ones away. Bring the right one in Jesus' name. Amen. And so number six, a year for us to put our prayer and focus action on upcoming national elections. We want to really be agreeing together, believing God for what he wants to do even nationally. And the last one is a year for us to contend for revival. I have my heart set on seeing a move of God. You know, Pastor Sharon was just, as she mentioned, Washington, D.C., and she's going to be sharing the word next week, and she'll share with you some more of what God did. But, you know, the event was headed up by Mama Cindy Jacobs, who's literally prophesied to nations, and she's prophesied several times now over our church about being a center for revival, being a place where God wants to move, and even like phase three and needing the greater facilities for the revival that's coming. I believe it. I believe what God's going to do in that. I'm believing for a move of God's Spirit here. Pastor Sharon got another word just this past weekend from another prophetic voice, Miranda Nelson, just kind of out of the blue, said to her, God's bringing an outpouring to your church. There's an outpouring that's coming. It's going to especially affect the children. And so we're believing God for this, amen? And so we're going to be faithful in every day. We're not looking for emotionalism, but we're believing God. And so today I want to continue to talk about, because all these things, there's ties of many of these things, revival, ties of believing to step out in faith, prayer, and so much of this is connected to us being together. So much is connected as what God's called us to do together. And so as you know, this month, out of this theme of Sunday Funday, we've been talking about together, and we've been talking about being together, and we've been talking about what God wants to do in our lives as we walk together. And so we talked about a couple weeks ago why it's important that we are committed to gathering together. And then this past weekend, we talked about our hearts as we gather together. And we talked about that. My heart really is this, family, that we'd be people who, number one, value coming together. Everyone say value. So we'd be people who value that we come together as a church family. Number two, because we value it, we'd be people who prioritize coming together. Everyone say prioritize. So not only do we value it, but it makes sense, because if you value something, then you're going to prioritize something. If you don't value something, you're not going to prioritize it. And so we want to be people who prioritize coming together. And then last but not least, we're saying we want to be people who prepare their hearts to come together. I want to say prepare your heart. And so this is the heart and the type of people that we want to be. And so this week, what I want to do is, as I was praying and I was preparing to preach this weekend, I really wanted, felt a stirring in my heart. I want to talk to you about three common enemies that are going to stand against us or to try and distract us from valuing, prioritizing, and setting our hearts to come together. I want to talk to you about three Goliaths, if I could say it that way. Three Goliaths that are going to be standing there as an enemy that are going to be trying to stop you from prioritizing coming together as the people of God, to stop you from valuing coming together as the people of God. And I want to talk about these enemies. I want to talk about how we can defeat them really quickly today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This is where we're going to start. And it says, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. Everyone say, we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. So let's just dive right in. Let me talk about three enemies that are going to be attacking you and coming against you to stop you from having a heart to come together with the people of God or prioritizing this. The first one is relational isolationism. Everyone say relational isolationism. No, it's a big term. Let me explain to you what I mean. Foundational. Christianity has always been meant by God to be done within the context of family. Christianity has always been set and put in place by God that this is supposed to be done as family. You know, as we've been here at Toronto City Church, we've talked about this a fair bit. We've really focused on this element of how do we do church as family. We've talked about walking as family and how do we really live this thing out as family. How do we? Because that is the primary focus that God has in New Testament Christianity. The primary revelation that God gives of himself is the New Testament is he says, I'm a father. I'm a father who sent a son. And I sent a son so that you could be redeemed and I could bring you into my family. We are called first and foremost to be family. That is what God has called us to be. That is what he's called us to walk out as. Now, we're not perfect at it. We're still learning. We're still growing in this. But we are called to do church as family. We are called to walk as family. Christianity is meant to happen in the context of family. Now, one thing that's interesting about family is that family is never just individualistic. Like family in its very essence of its word refers to other people besides yourself. You cannot have family and be on your own. Now, I understand in the natural way of things, if we've got dysfunction, we've got hurt and pain in our family, we can be estranged from our family. We can feel like we're alone. But the very essence of being family in the healthy way God's called us to be is that we are together. There's other people in our lives. It's another picture that I love working with, that Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individualistic thing. God never intended you to do the Christian life alone. God never intended for you to walk out the Christian walk on your own. But we need each other. That's what this passage says so powerfully. We need each other. We need one another. And so
When we get family, when we get that we need one another, when we get this concept that I'm not supposed to do this alone, then when we really start to understand these things, the importance of this starts rising on our priority scale. The importance of gathering together really begins to increase. Why? Because we realize we need each other. We need to be connected. Guys, there's so much in the kingdom. There's so much in the scriptures that is very tied to community, tied to family, tied to being together. What hurts many of us is because we live in a culture that tends to elevate the individual above community. And it tends to elevate the individual above family. There's so many cultures around the world that completely flip it, where family is far more important than the individual. I'm not here to argue the merits of that, but I will say this. There is so much in the scriptures that are so connected to community, to family, to being together. And there's things in God that you are never going to walk into by yourself. You're only going to walk into it as part of spiritual family. There's things in your purpose, in your calling, that you're never going to be able to walk into if you're on your own. You need others. Others need you. Most of us, our purpose and calling have to do with others anyway. God never gives you a purpose or a calling just for yourself, by yourself, to stay to yourself. Your purpose and calling all involves other people. Everything in that, there's so many scriptures, like a scripture maybe that we're familiar with, because we tend to filter it and we tend to see it through a individualist perspective. But let me give you an example. The Bible says, for example, know you not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, the way most of us hear that is we hear, yes, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's truth to that, but if you actually look at the context of the passage and the way they're breaking down, it wasn't singular, it was actually plural. The Apostle Paul was actually saying, you together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about you by yourself, but it's about you together. Someone tell your neighbor, we need each other. And so we need one another. It's one of the reasons why God calls us together. If we get disconnected from one another, there's so much in the Christian life that we lose out on. There's so much that God has for us that we miss out on. There's so much that we do not connect into if we are disconnected. So God says, I've called you to be together. I've called you to be family. I've called you to gather regularly. But here comes the challenge. And the challenge is this. Many of us, because of hurt that we've been through, because of pain or potential pain that's happened in our lives, maybe, and I can identify this, because of our personality and just the way we are, I tend to be more of an introverted person. What we end up doing is we end up building walls around ourselves to keep ourselves safe from being hurt. But in building these walls around us to keep ourselves safe, what we actually do is we actually stop any real, true, meaningful connection from happening. Let me give you an example of this. There, actually, in that second row, there's a cardboard box. Can you guys pass it to me real quick? There's a cardboard box, and I need a brave volunteer. Do I have a brave volunteer who's going to help me? Thank you very much. I appreciate it. All right, Chris, you want to come help me? Chris is going to come help me. There he goes. He got called. All right, so now this is Chris. Let's just use Chris as an example today. Chris is a wonderful guy. If you don't know him, get to know him. He's very talented. He used to rap. I don't know if he raps anymore. No, he doesn't rap anymore. I remember. He used to freestyle. We've known each other for about 20 years now. He's an amazing sailor. If you're ever interested in sailing, this guy knows sailing. He goes out almost every weekend. He just got off like a three-day race, three days straight of sailing. So he's hardcore. So amazing guy. He comes into church family. But let's just say Chris comes into church family. God's calling him to get connected. But because I've always walked through, and he's had, you know, number one, personality-wise, is, you know, people, it's just kind of like, I don't open up to people really quickly. Number two, he's been through some bad experiences with church in the past. And number three, he's just been through some bad experiences with people in the past. And especially, like, guys who were a little older than him with shaved heads and beards. It just was a bad scene, right? And so because of that, you know, he builds walls. He's got these walls around him. And so just step inside the box and get your walls up around you. There you go. You good? All right. So let's get you in there. Okay. So he's holding up these walls. So he's got these walls around him. These Amazon walls right there. And so God's called him in. God's called him to be part of family. God's called him to connect. But see, there's things that God wants to show Chris, wants Chris to walk in, but it's only going to come through community. There's things in Chris's calling and purpose that God says, I've got the resources for you, but they're going to come through the people that I've called you to connect with. Furthermore, there's people that God is bringing across the path. People are coming to church that God actually placed a grace on Chris to minister to those people. But see, Chris has set up these walls. And often it's not consciously, it's subconsciously. It shows up in, I'm good as long as no one gets too close to me. Sometimes it manifests, I show up late, I leave early, I don't get involved in anything, because if I get involved in anything, I start to get connected. And often it's on a subconscious level, it's just when people start getting too close to us, we start getting uncomfortable. We don't even know why. And sometimes we even spiritualize it. You know, I'm just discerning something about that person. I'm discerning the spirit over them right now. I'm just discerning, you're discerning something about everybody and anybody, you know, but except yourself. Right? Because it's very hard to discern things about yourself. Most of us are terrible at discerning things about ourselves. But see, what happens is there's so much that God has for him, but because of these walls. You know, so come and go. Oh, love you. Just blessing. And you just keep running into these walls. And then furthermore, what happens is now, Chris, though, because often this is subconscious, Chris is getting frustrated because church isn't carrying the same meaning. He doesn't feel like he's receiving. He doesn't feel like he's connecting with people. But the whole thing is he doesn't understand that it's the walls that he's put up that keep people out. See, when you live with walls and when you put up walls, you stay safe from being hurt, but you're also alone. And God never called you to live behind walls. God never called you. See, the answer and the solution, don't worry, Chris, I'll let you put the box down in a second. The answer to this solution is to say, okay, God, let me go on a journey of learning with your help to take these walls down. With your help, let me go on a journey of I'm going to give people a chance. I'm going to open up. I'm going to let people into my life. See, you know, I had to go through a journey with this, especially, it wasn't really so much in a church front, but it had to do especially with pastors and other peers. Because for years, I had like no peer friendships, other pastors. And, you know, I was kind of introverted, but, you know, I kind of would blame them. Not consciously. I wasn't, like, angry about it. But, you know, well, people are busy. I'm a young leader, this and that. And all of a sudden, God really started dealing with me. He said, no, you aren't giving the opportunity or the time. There's just walls just through your introvertedness. There's walls through what's going on. Like, you're too busy to go out to lunch for a guy. You're too busy. You know, you wait 3 days to recur in someone's text who sent you an encouraging text because you're so busy. You're so this. You're so that. But then all of a sudden, you get into a situation where you feel like you need somebody, but you put these walls up so no one could ever get in. See, what if you're so much that God had for you was with the people God wanted to connect you with, but it's the walls that are going up in your life that are keeping people out? Thank you, Chris. You can give this guy a hand. Because what God wants to do is you say, okay, I'm going to, with God's help, it's a little scary. It kind of messes you with your head a little bit, but it's like, God, help me to take the walls down. Help me to take these practice steps and step outside of the box. And help me to be open to who you are connecting with and how you're connecting me. And to what's going on in my heart and what you want to bring healing to. Someone said, get out of the box. So I had a great quote from Francis Chan last week. Thank you, Chris. Yeah, we can give Chris a hand. Francis Chan said this, in many churches, we have as much connection to the people who are supposedly our family as we would to someone who visited the same movie theater as us. That's a little hardcore. You know, Francis has been on a roll the last couple of quotes I've thrown out there. But you know what's funny? Now, can we be really honest? Because here's what I would have done for a long time. Yeah, that's right. The church just needs to be more friendly. Church needs to do this more. Church isn't open to connecting with people. And God flips this and says, no, why don't you do it? Right? Instead of blaming the church. If we are the church, and that's part of what God started dealing with me. Even I was, he said, man, well, then why don't you start being what you want? Why don't you start sowing what you want to sow? And I'm saying, we're not perfect. All of us, frankly, all of us have some walls that we're working through. But see, if the enemy gets us there, he's going to stop us from valuing and truly engaging in what God has here. That's why I love in some levels. I don't know, maybe there's been a few people have been a little bit like all these Sunday Funday games. You're just like, okay, this is a little over the top. You know what I love? I love that we're getting out of routine. I love that I'm seeing people talk to people that they haven't talked to before. I'm seeing people smack balloons off church members' heads that, you know, just, I'm seeing my dad cheating down here on the front row, doing everything he can to cheat. Not that that entirely surprises me, but that's okay. You know, whatever it is,
It's saying, okay, God, we're going to let our walls down. Someone say, let your walls down. And don't just, like Jesus said, don't go after the speck in someone else's eye when you got to log in your own. Right? Don't even as we're all listening, don't start thinking, yeah, that person really needs to let walls down. And man, this person, the whole church just needs to let their walls down. Let's talk to God about what walls are in me, Lord. What walls are there? Is it fear? Is it bad experiences from the past? Is it insecurity that's stopping me from letting my walls down to get connected the ways God's called me to be connected? Now this leads, the first one leads into the second one. And that's another enemy, which is offense. Everyone say offense. What I mean by offense? By offense, I mean is when we get hurt or wounded, which often causes us to put walls up. Often those walls are walls of offense. But one of the enemy's main strategies against your life to get you out of the church you're called to be in, to get you out of the purpose he's called you to, get out of the plans, is to get you offended. Someone tell your neighbor, don't get offended. See, here's what I want to tell you really straight up, guys. If you're going to be part of a church family, it's not a matter of if you get offended, it's a matter of when you get offended. It's a matter of when. That's real life, that's real family, that's real church family. If you're still in a zone where you're kind of waiting for that perfect church where you're never going to be offended, I just got some sad news for you. You're never going to find it. None of us are perfect. We're at Toronto City Church, definitely is not perfect. And if you hang around here for very long, I promise you, you have opportunities to be offended. Now, Jesus actually said this in Luke 17, verse 1. He said, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come. You know, he said, it's impossible that you're not going to be offended sometime. Offense is going to come. It's going to happen. But we have a choice when it comes. And the choice is, am I going to hold on to this? Am I going to let this become part of me and who I am? Or am I going to lay this thing down for the higher purposes that God has? I'm not going to expect and just be shocked and devastated when someone offends me or someone hurts me. I'm going to recognize that's part of family life, but it's how I handle it and how I operate with offense. See, when we are part of a church family, it's possible that we will not be offended at some point along the way. And what the enemy would love to do is he'd love to use offense to cause you to pull away. That's his strategy. Get you offended and to get you to pull away. Get you offended, put your walls back up. Make them even bigger. Make them even higher. Make them even wider. Get three boxes and just box yourself in because you're offended. That's his strategy. See, the Bible says don't pull away. The enemy says, I'm going to get you offended, so you do pull away. See, here's what offense does, and I've seen this over 20 years of pastoring now. I've watched the enemy trying to do it in my heart in different times. But when you get offended, it damages your ability to see, it damages your ability to connect, and it damages your ability to receive. When you get offended, it starts to color how you see things. It's like there's this filter comes. I've watched people go into offended, and all of a sudden, whereas before, God's moving, good things are happening, and all they can see is what's wrong. It's like it's highlighted to them. It jumps out at them. They can't even see the good that's happening. Now, I'm not saying there's not things that are wrong. I'm not saying there's things that don't go, but when you're offended, that's all you can see. And it starts to affect the way you see. It affects the way you see people. It affects the way you see yourself. Not only does it affect the way you see, but it affects your ability to connect. When you're offended, you don't want to connect. When you're offended, you don't want to connect with anyone. And the more offended people get, because some people live with just a litany of offenses in their life, you don't connect with anybody anymore, and you just get more and more and more isolated. And you can go through seasons where you blame everybody else for it, but the issue is you started to hold on to offense, and it started to isolate you. And all that, but it affects your ability to receive. We saw this last week. Remember we talked about with Jesus, where he was there preaching to his hometown, and the Bible says they became offended at him? And because they became offended at him, Jesus, the Son of God, the most anointed being to ever walk on the planet, could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief and because of their offense. Like there were people who didn't get healed because they became offended. You know, here's a thing I want to encourage you in. Anytime, and I've been tempted to say this differently, anytime someone says, well, I'm just not receiving there anymore. Yeah, that gets my attention. Because what I've learned is it's one thing if the word of God's not being brought forth, but if someone's putting food out on the table, you're saying, I'm not receiving anymore, then what I would suggest is say, maybe take a check on what's going on in your heart that's stopping you from receiving. Right? Because sometimes God is going to, he's going to come with a package that you're not expecting because he wants to get outside of your comfort zones to get something to you. But this whole, I'm not receiving, see, when you're offended, it stops us receiving. So you watch this. If you get trapped in offense, it changes the way you see everything.
It like puts blinders on you and goggles. Not only that, it starts damaging your ability to connect with people. And here's the thing that happened. You watch this happen too. I just feel the Lord like perking me on this for a second. If you start holding on to offense, it starts showing up everywhere. It starts to affect your marriage. It starts to affect your relationship with your children. It starts to affect your relationship in your community. I mean, it just, this offense just starts, it's a poison that starts spreading through your life. But the enemy's strategy is to get you disconnected. Don't let him do it. Don't allow the enemy to uproot you or to neutralize you through offense. So what's the solution? How do we handle offense? Well, there's five things that I really work on. I'm not perfect at all. I've been working with our staff on it here at the church. We're talking with our leaders about it. Every chance I get, we do talk about these things. But five things you can do to say, I'm not going to let the enemy take me out through offense. First and foremost, you need to make a commitment to a lifestyle of forgiveness. Somebody say, I forgive. See, you need to make a decision that I'm going to forgive no matter what, because that's what the Word of God says. I've come to that place in my life. I'm not saying I'm perfect at, but I've come to a place in my life where I've seen the price tag of bitterness and unforgiveness, and I've just said I'm not going down that road. And so sometimes people will be in the middle of treating me terribly. It happens to pastors sometimes. People will be in the middle of doing something, and there's this battle inside of me because part of me is mad, part of me is angry, part of me wants to like knock them out, but the other part of me already knows I'm going to forgive you, so I might as well just forgive you right now. Like, I might as well just forgive you. But I was like, no, I don't want to forgive them right now. Sometimes I'm mad because I'm like, you're doing this, I'm going to forgive you, you're ultimately going to come to your senses, but I'm still mad about it, right? But I just made a decision I'm going to forgive. I just make a decision. I'm not going to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and offense because it changes what I see and it changes how I connect and it changes my ability to receive. No matter how legitimate the offense may be, because there's very legitimate offenses, I'm not going to let it destroy my life. I'm going to make a decision to be a purpose person of forgiveness. Justin wants to come and back me up if he's still here. I was going to say Pastor Samuel, but I don't think Pastor Samuel will be able to today. So, number two, I make a decision to believe the best about others and their heart and intentions. This is how you do family, guys. You know, I heard someone say this years ago. It's always stuck with me. We judge other people based on their actions, but we judge ourselves based on our intentions. And what God wants to do is so often we judge someone around us and we're like, we need to choose to believe the best. You're like, I walk into church, I say hi to somebody, they just walk right by me and don't even say hi. Why do I have to go down a negative road? There's no love in this church. There's no love. See, it's just this. There's this or that. You know, maybe they just had a hard week and they didn't even hear you. Why do I believe the worst rather than choosing to believe the best? I'd rather believe the best and be proved wrong than always be someone who believes the worst about others. Because so often what I found, guys, in pastoral counseling and ministering with people, there's so often that it wasn't that big of a deal at all. But if we train ourselves to see the worst in all time, we totally miss out on it. Somebody say, I'll believe the best. Number three, practice Matthew 18 conflict resolution. What I mean by this, I won't go into the passage, but the Bible says if your brother sins against you, go to him and make it right. Right? It didn't say if your brother sins against you, sit on it for 3 months and stew over it. Amen. Because if you sit on something and stew over it for 3 months, it just gets bigger and bigger on the inside of you. The Bible didn't say if your brother sins against you, go to 3 or 4 other people and tell them, can you believe what this person did to me? Or disguise it as a prayer request. Can you pray with me? We need to pray with so-and-so. They're being a jerk. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says go to the person. And see, it's so healthy if we embrace. Now, it's hard to go to the person so many times, right? Like, it's awkward. It's confrontation. You don't go with a bad attitude. Like, you got to go with humility. But there's, guys, here's what I found, again, pastoral ministry now, 20-plus years. If you just go to someone, I found about 90% of the time, it's a misunderstanding. Right? Like, you thought I was screw face at you all service long, and I just really had a bad stomach ache. And the year there after church, Pastor Brendan was looking at me weird. He was making those faces. I don't know what's going on. Am I even in the right place? Should I even be a Christian anymore? I mean, it just, you know how it goes. Come on, guys. Anyone beside me got an active imagination? Right? Like, one day your toe hurts, and before you know it, you're playing out the songs for your funeral in your mind.
Right? You're just like, oh, you know, because it just goes and you're thinking how sad it's going to be at my funeral and everybody's crying and just your toe hurt. Right? And that's what the enemy does. Secondly, 90% of the time, I don't know, maybe 90%, whatever, a large percentage of the time, it was a misunderstanding. Then what I found is the percentage of the time, it wasn't most of the time, especially with Christian brothers and sisters, they will repent and apologize. They'll be like, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that way. Or, you know what? I was wrong. Please forgive me. And you can get it right. And then there's a small percentage where it doesn't work out. And then there's some things the Bible says about that. I'm not going down that road today. But there's so much if we just go and talk to one another. Believe the best. But then go and make things right. Don't let the devil trap you in offense. Don't let him trap you in these things. Two more thoughts on this and then we're going to close in prayer. Number four, refuse to entertain negativity. Just don't do it. I remember years ago, I sat down with, I guess I'd call him an acquaintance for lunch. And we started pretty quickly. I guess he'd had a rough week. Something was going on. He started just ripping one of the local pastors in our city. And he was just, oh, this guy's this, and this guy's this. And he was just saying all this stuff about him. And I had enough after about a minute. Because I was hoping, you know, sometimes it's kind of awkward. And you're just like, okay, maybe we'll change the topic. And it wasn't. So finally I stopped and said, listen, this is a man of God. I don't say he's perfect. But I am not going to sit here while you sit here and just slander him and talk about him like this. Made the rest of our lunch kind of awkward. And but, you know, it was worth it. Because I'm like, I'm not going to sit here and allow this negativity to come in. But how often do we either spew or tolerate negativity against one another? Maybe it's sometimes, well, I just don't want to cause a stir. I'm not really trying to. Here's one other thing I've found. Don't get stuck. You know, sometimes, like if someone's being real negative about something, it's like, well, I don't want to offend them. So I just don't want to get in it. So I'm going to kind of just go along with it. But here's the problem. When I go along with something, what it does is it makes the person feel like I'm affirming what's going on. Right, like, guys, there's times, I feel the Lord's honest, you got to pick a side sometimes. Right, like sometimes you're gonna stand with someone or you're not, but don't always try, because you get stuck in the middle, what happens is the person is being attacked, you're not going to support them at all. Right, and I'm not talking about getting into, like, flesh battles and stuff, but I'm just talking about saying, I'm not going to be negative, I'm not going to allow negativity. Why? Because here you go, negative, someone's going, oh, this and that, and, you know, this leader, let's give a church example, this leader in the church, okay, awesome, have you talked to them about it? Matthew 18. Well, no, I haven't talked to them about it. They're too busy. They don't have time. They don't care. No, that's all red herrings right there. That's all smoke screen. Because here's the issue. You don't want to talk to them. You want to talk to somebody else about this instead of going to them and talking about it. And we need to repent of that kind of attitude and say, no, the Bible says if there's something going on, I need to go to someone. I need to do my very best to make it right. Why? Because that protects me from offense. It protects others from offense. And so I can tell you, even as a pastor, one of the conversations I love the most is when someone comes in humility and says, hey, this has been going on. Maybe it's hard at first, but I'd rather we can talk about it. I'd rather we make it right. And oftentimes I can explain or give context. And sometimes I just says, oh man, we blew it on that one. I'm sorry. It wasn't our intention. Whatever it is, because we talk about it, the enemy no longer has a foothold in that area to get things messed up. You see what I'm saying? So if we're going to be a family, we embrace this. And we say we're not going to entertain negativity. And last but not least, we need to guard our inner conversations. And we'll finish with this. You know your inner conversations, that inner voice that's always running in your mind. And that's where sometimes the enemy really loves to get in some of us. But I've just made a decision. I'm not going to go there. We're going to talk about it. But I'm not going to let it run over and over in my mind, and I'm not going to go. See, when we do and put these things into practice, we undercut the enemy's strategy of offense against our lives. And I want to land this now, and so I think I got overzealous with my main 3 points. The last point, just to mention, you can go look at yourself, but it's a temporal perspective instead of an eternal perspective. See, an eternal perspective understands that this is more than just about what we're living right now. This is about eternity. This is about the difference between heaven and hell in people's lives. This is about the fact that as believers, you and I are going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give an account for our life and we're going to give an account for the way we've lived. And when we get that, we want to come together. Because what did this verse say? When we come together, we are eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. When we come together, we're anticipating. We're saying, okay, come on, let's go. When I have an eternal perspective, I want to be together with my brothers and sisters because we got got to do this thing together. There's something more than just my comfort. There's something more than just what's easy for me. We need to be together because there's a plan and a purpose that God has for our life. And it's going to make it. And one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to give an account. And I want to be able to give him an account and say, you know what? I wasn't perfect, but I did my best. And I gathered with brothers and sisters and we worked together to advance your kingdom. And we did our best to obey you, Lord. I want to be able to have that kind of testimony. Not, well, Jesus, you know what? They hurt my feelings. And so I just gave up on it all and just wanted to get to heaven. Or Jesus, this happened or that happened, or I just got hurt by people and I put up these walls. And she said, why didn't you let me heal you? Well, Jesus, it was just hard. But Jesus said, but I died so you could be free from that. Why didn't you put down the walls so you could reach more people? Why didn't you put down the walls so you could do all I've called you to do? Why didn't you get over that offense? I forgave you. Why couldn't you forgive others so you could get into what I had for you in your fullness? Right? We're all going to give that account when we get that, and we need each other. We go, and our priority, our value on being together rises. Amen? And so here's what I want to ask you. If the Lord's been speaking to you today, because I know in my heart, I want walls to come down. Number two, I want to make sure that there's no offense in my life. And number three, I want to have an eternal perspective. That's my heart before the Lord today. And so I'm asking God to help me grow in those three areas. And if your heart is saying, God, I want to grow in that too. Maybe there was one thing that really stood out to you. Maybe all three really stood out to you. Or maybe you're not sure yet, but you just know God's talking to you and God's working to you. I just want you to stand up for a second. I'm going to pray for us as we close. If your heart is to say, I want to grow in these areas. We want to be people who grow in these values. And so let's just lift our hands, Lord. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus right now. We're standing because we want to make sure that we value coming together. We prioritize coming together. And Father, that we put an emphasis, God, and we prepare our hearts to come together. And Lord, I pray today for every one of us where there's relational isolationism, walls that we've put up, God, that we would trust you enough to let those walls down. God, it's not even about trusting people. It's about trusting you and obeying you. God, where there's been offenses that maybe the enemy's tried to get some weeds in there, I just pray they'd be uprooted, God. Lord, that we would handle things the way you tell us to handle things. God, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to have our challenges, but we're going to get through it together. And Lord, finally, that you're going to grow in us this eternal perspective. Father, we're going to have an eternity perspective. We're going to have an eternal perspective of what you have called us to. And Lord, I just pray this over every person in this place. Work in us, God. Stir this in us. Do a deep work in our hearts and help us just to build this healthy family, God, where we are so excited to come together. We're excited to be with one another because there's real connections, real relationship. We're not battling a bunch of offenses, but we've walked in forgiveness. We've chosen to believe the best about each other. We've not talked negative about each other. We've just said, hey, we're family. We're fighting for one another. We're going to do this together in Jesus' name.